Morning. I'd like to begin by extending my sincere thanks to all of you for all your prayers and support last year while my wife was dying. And special thanks also to the choir members who were so willing to come back and sing praise to our Savior at her funeral. Revelation 10, verses 1 to 3. I saw still another mighty angel came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Did you catch the summer mega flick? 200 million horses with lions' heads breathing out fire and smoke and sulfur, with Medusa tails sprouting serpents. It's still playing. You can read all about it in Revelation 9. The opening of the seven seals has unleashed the riders of ruin, man's own sins bringing horrible judgments on ourselves. The very universe, frustrated by sin's curse, falling apart. Man is desperate, yet unrepentant. And yet Jesus is so long-suffering in his call to repentance that he keeps seeking ways to bring men back, to bring us to sincere repentance, to an uncompromising love for the truth. But what more can he do? Since man does not love the truth, he allows Satan to weave his webs of deceptive lies. The seven trumpets unleash false teachings. Why? So that man would turn back from the tyranny of a lie and truly love the truth, the only truth that can set him free. For apostasy obscures the light of life. It poisons the water of life. It consumes the bread of life. And yet, obdurate man still remains unrepentant. What about us? What's the thing that we tend to do the moment we experience suffering in our life? Blame God? Castigate other people? What do we tend to do the moment that God's word seems irrational or unfair? Blame God and pursue our own path? What do we tend to do the moment our faith is made fun of? Feel self-pity, resentment, or arrogant self-righteousness? What do we tend to do the moment we're told that we deserve judgment, but look for more excuses, or demand that we should be treated more fairly? And yet, what is the fair treatment that we deserve? Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 33, the soul that sins shall die. James 2, whoever offends stumbles in one point. He is guilty of all. But now, who steps on the scene in Revelation chapter 10? a mighty angel, a great towering colossus, controlling access, not just to a river or a country, controlling all access into and out of the whole world. There is none who can enter his kingdom but through him. Who is this colossal angel clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow around his head? The face like the sun, with feet pillars of fire, and a voice of a lion roaring. Well, in chapter 8, such an angel is the mediator who enables the prayers of the saints to be acceptable to the Father. In chapter 11, such an angel knows every cubit of God's church and gives power, he says, to my witnesses. In chapter 14, he brings the everlasting gospel. In chapter 20, he binds Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit. There are created angels referred to in the book of Revelation, as in the rest of Scripture, who serve Jesus. But this angel is the Son of Man, true God, who became our brother. The Son of Man is pictured in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation in these same ways as this angel in chapter 10. He's pictured there, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven in order to be with you. As God once dwelt in the midst of Israel in a pillar of cloud. He's pictured there with that roaring voice of a lion, for he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who, like King David, has conquered our Goliath. He's pictured there shining like the sun, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he will when he returns, as he does even now to the eyes of faith, in his word. He's pictured there with those burning bronze feet to defend us, to squash all who oppose his people, as he once did with Pharaoh and his army. And he is pictured there with a rainbow round his throne. Yes, though he sends a flood, he assures you he is looking down through that rainbow to assure you that he is ruling all things to make sure the promises of his grace never fail. And what is it that our text affirms of this towering colossus? Verse 2, he has opened the little book of God's gracious will, so that nothing can prevent the fulfillment of God's saving grace for you. But notice more, he has not only opened the book, he is holding it open, so that neither principalities nor powers, not Satan himself, can prevent you from having that message of the kingdom, the holy, precious blood of this very colossus guarding the way, has washed you clean from all your sins. He has opened the way into his kingdom, and he is standing over that entry to keep it open. No one can close it, for he is holding it open. This very colossus guarding the way became your perfect substitute, fulfilling all righteousness, so that you can stand righteous before his Father and your Father, assuring you that, yes, your prayers are perfectly acceptable, are a sweet-smelling fragrance through him to your Father. Yes. What do we tend to do the moment we experience the advancing judgments of this world? Blame God. Doubt God. But this towering Colossus angel is holding the kingdom open for you. Jesus is standing astride the sea and the land of the world with all the might of heaven to assure you his word, his grace shall not fail. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We'll conclude with hymn 339, stanzas 1 and 5.
Sinners whose Lord